Right, but it's what I wrote down. Yeah, 35. Abraham has sent his loyal servant north to his family compound up in Haran to find a wife for his son, and that's where we're at. He meets her, Rebecca, and he knows that she's the girl, and he's meeting with the family to make decisions. And what we're doing here is one of those strange little spots in Scripture where of this precious space in, the most valuable real estate in the world is, in the universe, is these pages. And we get this point where the servant recaps what just happened, to Laban, to her brother, to Rebecca's brother. Oh, and pass this around, because this is really neat. See, sometimes it's easy to forget this. Tara's family, the flow chart, understand that these are all related people. And when I say Laban, it should ring a bell, because the next generation marries Laban's daughter, and Jacob ends up marrying Laban's, daughters. He marries sisters. It's kind of interesting because it's easy to forget who these people are. They're not strangers. But what we have here is a retelling of what exact, they tell us what happened, and then Laban comes out to meet him, and he tells him exactly what happened, and Moses at this point decides to write it down, and it's there for a reason. And this is Moses talking to Rebecca's brother. Once again, I assume that her father is either dead or away, because brother is handling these situations. He says, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master, Abraham, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given all that he has." Basically, he's saying, this isn't just him telling a story. This is negotiations. He's already letting him know, before he brings the question up, how much of a benefit this is going to be for his sister. What he's saying is, the guy that I am coming up here to find a bride for is really, really, really rich. He's getting everything Dad has. But they know that. I mean, they know who Abraham is. Abraham is a heavy hitter. The entire region, they're related. That's Uncle Abraham, you know what I mean, to these guys. But he says he's not married, and he needs a wife. Are you interested, basically? And this is a conversation between the men. She hasn't been in this conversation. "My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife from the sons or daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but shall go to my father's house, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me," and he's telling the whole story, "and he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angels with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from a relatives of my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my relatives, if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath." This was a very serious oath that he had taken. It would last the rest of his life. It would be his mission and the purpose of his life. Why he was alive was to find a wife for Abraham's boy. He said, what he tells him, he says, if this doesn't work, then you're free. You don't have to do this anymore. Because it's possible at this point in time that Abraham is already dead. That's why he makes him swear this oath, because he's so old, I can't travel up there to do this. I need you to do this for me, or else I'd have done this. I don't want to. That's why it's quote unquote a deathbed oath. That's why he says, I need you. I don't know. I'll haunt you if you don't. I don't know how that works. But it's serious stuff. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am still. By the way, let's not lose sight of what a good dude this guy is. What was his name? Ebenezer? I can't remember his name. I'll find it. He had been with Abraham for a very long time, and he was going to be, don't forget this, he was going to be Abraham's heir before the kids were born. And you would think that him knowing that would make him despise the kids, because, dude, he is doing everything that he can. And, you know, there's that beautiful verse, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart and mind. It says in the New Testament verses about servants and how to, you know, and that's who that is, you know, whatever your hand finds to do with all your heart, that is referring to servants, employees, however we see it. Slaves is the word that's used. You know, do it because it's the right thing to do. And this guy does it, I mean, his entire life. And he is one of those people in the Bible that it's easy to forget he's there, but just does a stellar performance all the way through. And I'm sure he's old, too. I'm sure this journey isn't easy for him. But because he just cares so much about Abraham, he obviously doesn't care at all about the money. It doesn't bother him at all that, you know, this little... the person who's taken what would have been his, he's trying to help. That is a beautiful thing. And because of it, he makes the big book. He gets a lot of print. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and maiden who comes out to draw water, whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. So he's actually recounting everything that happened. She will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman who the Lord has appointed. So he basically sets out a fleece. Lord, I need to know which one it is. How about, Father, if this is what happens, I'll know it's her. And that is exactly what happens. She shows up. She says those things. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder. Wow. And said, drink, and I will water your camels also. And I, as I noted last week, that was no small, there was quite a, it tells us how many camels I worked. That I was over 1,000 pounds of water. I mean, this was work. So I drank, and she watered the camels. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put a ring on her nose and a bracelet on her wrist. I don't know how the putting the ring on the nose thing works out in public, but... And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take a daughter from my master's kin. So not only that, this servant also understands what's going on here spiritually about the promise of God. He knows all these things. This is more than just a social trip to find a wife. This, for him, this is a matter of fulfilling the promise of God to Abraham. God's purpose and design for the entire world. And he knows that. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know, and I will turn to the right hand or the left. What he's saying is, you know, I've just told you everything. If this isn't going to work for you, if this bothers you, let me know right now, and I'll leave. It's, you know, no problem. I mean, this is his sister, and, you know, however it's working out. But he tells him the stuff that brother needs to hear. It's family, they're well off, and God's involved in this. And then he obviously believes the sign that the servant had asked for. You know, when I ask for a sign, I don't expect it to have an impact on anybody else. But if it does, it does. But honestly, I don't expect it to. But apparently this does. If nothing else, he sees that he's a spiritual man. Then Laban and Bethuel replied. Oh, Bethuel was there. Cool. The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you good or bad, which tells you that Rebekah, no matter what, has been raised by people who are spiritual. And what they're saying is, well, if God's in this, we don't really have a say. Wow. You know, saying that about your sister or your daughter is a tough thing to do. And Nahor, I don't know where he's at here. Let me see. Okay. Your son. Okay, that's cool. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Wow. And let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Quite an act of faith on their part. I could not imagine my brother's employee coming to my house and saying, Dave sent me to bring your daughter back to marry his son. And I'm like, turn right or left, because you know he would be able to hear the shotgun being racked before. But And you know, this is really hard for us. It is how things worked socially back then, or beyond my comprehension. I won't say ours. For them, this is just how it's done. And actually, for them, this is the best possible outcome. For Rebecca, they're going, yes, you know, because of all the things that who you married then was life and death. I mean, your children living, having enough to eat. I mean, it was really, really important. I mean, I don't think we can even grasp what that meant. And but they seem to be overjoyed that one, there he's well-to-do, two, he's spiritual, and three, God is directly involved in this. So for these guys, they recognize it. When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Paid a dowry, basically. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. They celebrated. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." They have a nice celebration. He pays a dowry, and they wake up and says, "Hey, I got to go." Because Abraham is not doing well. But our brother and mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go." He said to them, "Don't delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I might go to my master." Don't forget that Abraham is not doing well. I would think the motivation here is I would like to have Abraham meet her before he kicks off to glory. You know what I mean? Then he said to them, "Do not delay me." They said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes. We'll ask her." Finally, she gets a say in this whole thing. You're leaving. When do you want to leave? And I have a hard time comprehending this, but apparently that's just how it is. And you know, apparently she's hit the jackpot, and everybody knows it.
Well, you know, if you look at Mikhail and Maya, I mean, Mikhail went over, and you know, she came with him.
And... you know, absolutely, and. At least they had to Skype first, and they knew who each other was. And that does not, it's still, for me, hard to grasp that. But it apparently worked really, really well. You know what I mean? I don't know how else to say it. The wisdom of parents. As much as you want to poo-poo that, there's something there.
Well, but the first group that you didn't like, fiancé didn't.
That was a blessing of God, boy. Was that just God just intervening and saying...
The in-laws and that family versus what God chose.
How it worked out. And I told him that. I said, "You know, brother," I said, "you know, as horribly as it went the first time, it would, you know, it'd be like if they went, it would be like if that servant went up there and it just, I mean, and they started fighting. You know what I mean? It would be that bad." And I remember saying to him, I said, "You just... act right, trust the Lord, and I'm telling you, you are going to be a blessing. There is someone out there the Lord has, and he is preparing you through this to be a blessing to her, because this will teach you what a good thing is when you have it." And he goes, "Well, I hope so." And I says, "I know so." And God knows what he's doing. Excellent point, by the way. Yeah, man. Okay, when they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebecca arose with her maids. I'm assuming there's a difference between nurse and maids. I didn't look it up, because nurse singular, maids plural. You know, you think that's not the same person. I don't know why. They mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Now, so he's heading south from up in Turkey area, and he's heading back down to where they are in southern Israel, which is a long, 17-day camel ride, I think is what it came up with. And so they're coming down. And while she's coming down, Isaac is going north. From where he is, it's called Ber Lahaya Roi, which is a long name for a place down in the Negev. It's actually below Beersheba, from my understanding, whatever I remember. Always, Israel, when you think of Israel, always think of Beersheba and Dan, because the scripture always say, from Dan to Beersheba, south to north, the southern border to the northern border. Dan is way up north near Syria, and Beersheba is down. This is actually a little further south than that, which is where he was spending his time. Dad was a little further north, but he was doing whatever he does, being industrious and running his flocks and doing stuff a little further south up in the mountains. So, and it says he was living in the Negev, and the Negev is the southern desert. Isaac went out, well, wilderness. The Negev is where Israel spent 40 years. Isaac went out to mediate went out to mediate in the field towards evening, and he lifted up, I knew that wasn't right. What's he mediating? Yeah. He went out to meditate in the fields towards evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. He doesn't know who these people are. He just see. What they're saying is, in a really big country in the middle of nowhere, he runs into her, you know, which is kind of neat. Rebecca lifts up her eyes, and she saw Isaac, and she dismounted from the camel, and she said to the servant, is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. And she took her veil and covered herself, which is what she's supposed to do, which is the inference when he said, remember when it was Sarah, you know, the guy paid him all that silver and said, buy her a veil, you know, so that they would know not to bother. And it's kind of neat. And you get the sense here that she goes, oh boy, you get the sense of, really, that's him? Worth the camel ride, you know, and it looks like everybody, and she does the thing that she should do. She acts with humility. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent. Sarah is dead, but he brings her to the tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And it's neat that that's put in there. Just a little caveat that's easy to forget. But he brings her to mom's tent. And I, you know, you can let that go any way you want, but his deep abiding affection for his mother, and just so that he gets a sense of mom, though not here, still participating, feeling her presence or something. It's kind of neat. And then we go right from that beautiful thing to, now Abraham took another wife. His name was Keturah. After Sarah's death and Isaac's marriage is generally how this is assumed to happen. There was some debate about it. If after Sarah's death, then her sons, or Keturah's sons, were born in the 37-year span between Sarah's death and Abraham's death. So there's 37 years that Abraham lives longer than Sarah. And in those 37 years, he's married to her. Some Jewish scholars believe this to be Hagar. They actually make the argument that he goes back and brings Hagar back. I don't know if they're just trying to make it more palatable, but there's no reason to. He's a widower, you know what I mean? There really isn't a reason to. But the term another indicates the differences from the ones before. It took another wife, which would sort of tells you that this isn't, if it was Hagar, it just said Hagar. You know what I mean? Why would he not say that? Also in verse 6, uses the plural concubines, indicating Hagar and Keturah. Or if it would have just been Hagar, it wouldn't have been a plural. Thus, many, this may not be chronological, by the way, but the facts added, it could be just a summary. Because all this happened, they're summarizing Abraham at this point, and it could be. So there is a possibility this was somebody he married before Sarah died, but most people don't see it that way, and most scholars don't see it that way. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuash. So she bears him 6 children. These sons are the foundation of the Arabs south and east of Palestine. Fulfillment of the prophecy to Abraham, I will make you a father of nations. All 8 sons of Abraham prosper. All the promise goes through one, but every one of them does really, really well. Jokshan, and it says who they begot. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashmarim, Latushim, and Lamanim. The sons of Midian were Ephad, Epher, Hanak, and Abadai, and Edda. None of these names are anything that comes up. Midian is the only thing that strikes a bell with me as becoming something that we deal with again. But a lot of these names, I didn't look them up, but a lot of these names will be called something else. So they could be people. Midian becomes somebody that we deal with. The people of Midian become an enemy of Israel when they come back up with Moses, you know, about 1,000 years later, whenever that is. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, important part. That has never left. So there could be no mistake. It is said again in the conclusion of Abraham's life. Tradition says that the sons of Keturah never gave up claim to Abraham's inheritance. And even when Alexander the Great ruled, long time after Jesus, they claimed to be heirs to the land of Abraham. I mean, there was actually recordings of them coming in making that point that Palestine is ours because Abraham was our father. But the sons of the concubines, plural, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Tradition says he told them, go as far eastward as you can so you will not be burnt by the burning coal of Isaac. In another tradition, Abraham sends the sons of Keturah away with a writ of divorce as a wife is sent away from her husband. The rabbis stress that this subjugation of the children of Korah to be to Israel is eternal. So the rabbis are still making political statements when they write this history. What they're saying is, this is still ours. That's basically, they're making a political statement, is what they're saying. When Isaac blessed Jacob, he tells him, Genesis 27, let peoples serve you and nations will bow to you. These nations are the offspring of Ishmael and Keturah, according to the rabbis. What they're taking that scripture and saying, yes, when it says nations, it's talking about all of his half-brothers and full brother. No, half-brother, yeah. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years, which tells us that he has a 100-year spiritual journey. Genesis 12:24 tells us that, so Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. When God told him to leave your land, leave your father's house, he was 75 years old. So he spent 100 years between Haran and Egypt, right in the middle, sojourning, and everywhere he walked in those 100 years was his. That is quite a spiritual journey. Abraham breathed his last and died at a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. That is a beautiful way to put death. He was gathered to his people. He lived 40 years after Isaac's marriage, lived 15 years with Jacob and Esau, his grandchildren. At peace with all of his neighbors, there's no indication that at this end there is at war with anybody. The Philistines, the Canaanites, the Hittites, he is just all the people that Israel will end up battling. He is at peace with all of them. He has great, immense wealth, and he is still connected with his family in the north. He has never lost his roots. When it's all said and done, he dies really well. Life has been good. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him, and this is neat. Ishmael comes back and is involved in the funeral. The two of them bury him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zorah the Hittite, facing Mamre, in the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with his Sarah, his wife. And as I said before, the other two sets of patriarchs will be buried in that same cave, and it is believed that Adam and Eve are buried in that cave. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Isaac lived by, I never did know how to say this, Ber Lahaya Roi. In other words, he stays where he was. He doesn't move where his dad was. He goes back down south to where he was, where he's established himself. You know, he opened his own branch of the family business down there is the best way to put it. Then it says these are the generations of the record of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and we're just given another We're wrapping things up here with Ishmael, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid bore. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by names of order of birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn, Kedar, Adbel, and Midsum. And Midsum, and Duma, and Massa. Oh boy, he had a lot of kids. Hedar, and Tima, Jutor, Naphish, and Kedaman. No, Kedamah. Yeah. These are the sons of Ishmael and their names. By their villages, by their camps, 12 princes according to their tribes, as we see it now and as they believe it, these are where the Arab nations have come from. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes towards Assyria. In other words, down south. And, well, going towards Assyria, what it's sort of redundant. It's saying east again. And they settled in defiance of all of his relatives, which is the contention that was said would follow him is following him, because that was one of the prophecies, that he would be contentious. And it leaves us with, well, his offspring's contentious. Now, these are the records of the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became father. What's up?
Can I ask for clarification on something? So, just the Bible says, the 12 sons became the founders of the 12 tribes that bore their names. And then it says, and they were constantly at war with one another. These descendants of Ishmael were scattered across it. So, the 12 sons were at war with each other.
Yeah.
So that's what that's saying. Okay.
They were at war with everybody, but there was contention among themselves. And that goes all the way back to the prophecy that was given of Ishmael. It says, you know, be contentious among your brothers.
And this is what's going on now in the Middle East?
That's our view on this.
The descendants of the 12
The lack of Arab unity is what's, you know, the lack of Arab unity is what keeps Israel floating. Because they're as busy fighting and killing each other. I mean, where's all the wars going on? In Syria, mm-hmm. in Iraq? Those are Arabs fighting Arabs.
So and, that's the descendants of the 12 tribes.
Yep. Okay. And it says, and that prophecy is, as we view it, is still holding true. And this is the point where pretty much maybe a chapter or two back where the Muslims would separate off from us and the Jews, because all the way up through Abraham and through Isaac and Ishmael, they're there with us. Everything from there up is we're good. This is where it separates. And we go with Isaac, and they go with Ishmael. And so their theology is based around that. Those few sentences we have right here, what happened, that's where their theology, you know, works its way up until, until Muhammad shows up, which is, 600 years after Christ. Then it gets all codified into one thing that links all the way back, just like it does for us. You know, we're not Jews, but we got under this through Jesus Christ. And I think it was 600 years later that Muhammad shows up. And, you know, and I've always told people, you know, if you're wondering, you know, if you can't understand how the Muslims, especially the radicalized Muslims, are acting, just look at Christians 600 years ago and see what we were doing. We've had 600 more years to figure this stuff out. We were not very pleasant folks 600 years ago, Christians. We were doing some very mean, nasty things to each other. And just think it through. There's a lot said in this. That's why it's there. And you know, I hate to butcher the names. I'm just not good at it. But because it does matter. And we are living in this reality right now. And Isaac was 40 years old, and he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of, Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac, we'll wrap up soon. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah conceived. My understanding is it was 20 years. We jumped 20 years in that sentence. Barren for 20 years. All the patriarchs, the mothers of the patriarchs, were all barren. This is so God lets you know who's doing what. They could not have children until God stepped in and said, okay, now have children, so that everybody would know how this happened. And it would always happen when the time when it should not happen. He waited for them to get old so that everybody would know who was bringing these children into the world. It was my hand. This was me doing this. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is not so, why then am I this way? In other words, she can't figure it out. She went to inquire of the Lord. So basically, there's turmoil in her womb. The two little rascals are duking it out or something. And so she goes to ask the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now that's big. That is. It's amazing how God sets these standards and says how it's going to be, and then God just, whoop, to let you know that something unique is happening, he will take it and say, in this case, it won't happen here. What he's telling you is it's something out of the ordinary. Pay attention to it. When her days to deliver were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now, back then, they didn't have ultrasounds to know there was two in there. You know, there's something wrong in my stomach here, and I don't know what it is. And the Lord tells her, you've got twins in there. And what they're saying is, lo and behold, when the time came, there were two of them. And the first came forth red, all over like hairy garment, and they named his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name became Jacob, and that just makes someone who trips someone up, who interferes with their way, who gets involved in what somebody else is doing. There's a lot of translations of it, but a Jacob is someone who would reach out and trip someone as they walk by, is how I've seen this. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. That's how we get the 20 years, by the way, of how long she was barren. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob became a peaceful man, living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. In other words, the guy brought him, he was a hunter, he liked deer and whatever, and he brought it. But Rebekah loved Jacob. He was mom's boy. You know, his Jewish mother took care of him, and it is all through here. When Jacob cooks stew, Esau, boy, this is huge. I mean, all that stuff where we repeated, you know, things that had already happened for verse, and then bam, there's just a boom, 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 and they're just big events here. Jacob cooks stew. This is a little background that he's a hunter, and he really, what they're telling us, he was sort of a wild man. He wasn't a conformist, didn't care about protocol, didn't, you know, that's just the way the Esau was. Jacob cooked stew. Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. He had been out hunting and got nothing. And by famished, we mean he is really hungry. I mean, we can blow this off, but famished is a very strong word, and it is the word that is used. I mean, he is not doing well physically. Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name is called Edom. So what we're getting some... The nations of Edom means red, and that's where we're coming from. They just throw that in there. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. He's got him, and he's leveraging his power. And it doesn't really matter what Jacob says here. That's an indictment on his character. The fact that he agrees is a huge indictment on Esau, and we'll see how that works. This is an act of treachery that is not necessary. It would follow both brothers their entire lives. Abraham's faith was right. Isaac's tended to wait and put off action, while Jacob tended to act instead of trust. That is the three patriarchs and their summation of faith. Jacob is showing his right off the bat. And even when we follow God's will, it's not up to us to make it happen. Do all that is yours to do and then trust God. If it is immoral, if it is devious, then it is not yours to do. That's how you know this isn't yours to do. Abraham had the same issues with Sarah and her barrenness and trying to help God. This is using God's will to augment our own. This is exactly what he's doing. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. I've heard many a pastor poo-poo that, but I think the dude really thinks he's about to die. He just made it back home. I mean, he is. So what is the use to a birthright to me? What he's saying is, well, I'm going to die anyway without this food. You'll get it because I'll be dead. This way, I get a stew and I get a birthright. I may lose a birthright, but I'll be here. We often discount the seriousness of the situation for Esau. It is very possible that he was famished. This is around the time of the Great Famine. Don't forget this. Very next chapter, we are told a great famine has swept through the area. This can also be seen as a more cavalier attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And this is the general, when you hear this preached, that's generally him fluffing it off and saying in a cavalier way, well, I'm going to die anyway, so I might as well. When I read the words, it seems rather serious. So you can go anywhere you want with this. Human nature, either one of these things is possible. Him just saying, the basic answer is, well, what do I care? I got something to eat right now. Eat, drink, and marry, for tomorrow you may die. Him saying it before Solomon ever said it. The autumn exchange of the long term for the short term. Him just not valuing the spiritual thing. The latter is reasonable, as the tone of Scripture on the matter is judgmental. Even if this is a matter of survival and hunger, he is judged very harshly for this in Scripture. Hebrews 12, 16 through 17. That there is no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his earned birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he had sought for it with tears. In other words, he had done something he couldn't take back. Philippians 3, 18 through 19. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. And they're not talking just about food here. Their lust, whatever that is, they're putting, their God is whatever they want right now. And if you want to summarize what Hebrews is saying about Esau, this is what it's saying. And whose glory is their own shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So it is a very harsh condemnation. We'll leave off there. There is a wonderful, wonderful Jewish tradition on this about Esau. We'll pick up with that. I'm enjoying this Jewish tradition stuff. But I remind you, as always, it's tradition. It's not Scripture. But it just gives you a lot of insight. So let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're really thankful for your word and the opportunity to learn it and to hear it. We ask that your word find a home in our hearts, and when it does, it changes us. And when that changes us, we can become part of the solution in this world and not part of the problem anymore. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. Amen. See you Sunday.